And by the way, sixth, he raised the dead. He raised the dead. No positive confession coming from the grave there. No need to claim your healing coming from... They can't claim their healing. They're dead. Jesus just commands them to come alive, and they do. And not those in the temporary coma or who have some vital signs fluctuating during a surgery or a traffic accident, not sure if they're dead or whether they're technically dead or whatever, medically dead. Whatever that definition is, if you're in the grave and you're buried 4 days, you're dead. And then he commands him to come forth. This is a demonstration of the authority of Jesus over this physical world. And let me add you one more, seven. He didn't take an offering. He didn't take an offering. The church service is over. He's not gathering money from all these devoted folks who are desperate, who want their loved ones healed, who want themselves healed, and I've just give enough money and add enough faith and have enough faith and have the positive confession there as possible as you can throw yourself into this as you can. There are many desperate people. He didn't take an offering. He didn't require that positive confession. He didn't get rich off the gullible and the desperate. Now, this is a clear distinction of Jesus from what you're seeing on TV. Okay? What is that over there? That is more of the nature of what the Bible describes as the false teacher. They're in it for the money. What is this over here with Jesus? The great deliverer. That's who. And so we have this amazing picture, amazing demonstration of his power over disease. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, Sabbath comes to an end. The sun is setting. And once the sun sets, Sabbath is ended. And everybody can get up and work now, right? It's now no longer the day of rest. And what does everybody do? All those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. They brought them to him. And so now they can carry and do a work and not break the Sabbath and bringing all the sick to Jesus that evening, that Sunday, that first day of the week, which began at the sundown of the day before. And here they brought them. Notice the all, the any, the every one of them, and he healed them all. With various diseases, brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. It was an amazing day, to say the least. An amazing night at that point. Capernaum was cleansed from disease for the most part. I mean, unless you didn't bring a sick person there, they remained at home sick, but all brought. All came in. The word got out. This is a great deliverer, a great healer, a great physician. Capernaum, illness was banished at the power of Jesus at that day. That day. What a day. What a 24 hours. And this is not performed in an orchestrated event under a tent. Highly controlled surroundings, ushers filtering things out. Disciples are not there really to try to protect Jesus in any way. It was Jesus and his sovereignty, and here comes the whole world back with their needs, and Jesus displaying that compassion upon all the sick. Most who were healed, by the way, were probably unbelievers. Since no positive confession, nothing of a claim, you got to believe first before I can grant you a healing, is even stated in this text. It's clear. They brought him, he healed them. That's all there is. That's all there is. Nothing prevented Jesus from healing all these people, and he did it. Sometimes he requires faith. Sometimes he rewards faith. And sometimes he says, your faith has made you well. Your faith in who? Your faith in me. Sometimes that's the case, but typically, as is the case here in Capernaum, he just laid his hands on all who came and healed them without giving them a qualifier, without withholding anything from them. What we have here is Jesus visiting a hospital, walking down each room, into each room, healing everybody there, all the ill, all that were ill, emptying the hospital of its patients. That's what he did for the village of Capernaum. An amazing demonstration of the power of Jesus over disease. And what's the point? This is our deliverer. this is clearly the Messiah. This is the one who has the authority from God over the effects of the fall. He will change that permanently one day. Second, Jesus demonstrated also authority to rescue demoniacs. We already saw that in the previous verses where he casts out a demon. Then that kind of shows his power and authority over those demons. And it shows this battle, which really wasn't a battle. They were afraid of him. They were terrified of him. And he stood and he cast them out and they had to obey his very commands. But now we see more of the picture towards the person who's the victim. It says in verse 41, "And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You're the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ." And so we have just the typical experience. Here they're crying out, "You're the Son of God, you're the Son of God," and he's rebuking them. "I don't want you to be my witness. I want you to be quiet." And he rescues the victim, the demoniac. See, the worst condition I can imagine of us in the experience of the fall would be to be demon-possessed, right? I mean, if you get sick, that's one thing. If you have a deformity in some way or a debilitating thing in your life, that's another thing. But to have a demon of all full vent of evil controlling your life, I can't imagine. I can't imagine. And Jesus takes care of that with a word, unequivocally rescuing all the demonized in Capernaum, all of them. And I want you to see this distinction, though, that Luke, the doctor, shows. There's those who are ill, and then there's those who are demonized. Sometimes they cross over. The demonized will torment an individual and express that or manifest that torment and that misery through an illness. In the case of the one woman who's bent over double, it was because of a spirit that was causing that. And so in taking care of the issue of the spirit, he healed the woman. So disease and demons were connected in some ways. But here Luke distinguishes there's those who are sick, and then there are those with demons. We want to keep that distinction there. Luke knows the difference between the sick and those who are demonized. And when Jesus healed a person's infirmity by casting out a demon or releasing the victim from that affliction, he was naturally healing them or whatever the afflictions that demon was bringing. And sometimes it was just natural illness. As is the case, we have a demonstration of Jesus, our Messiah. Notice that they knew Jesus, the demons. Keep that in mind. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of David. And they just kept crying out truth. These are demons. They know the facts of Jesus. They can assent to the truthfulness of who he is. They agree to the true identity with Jesus. They fully believe in who Jesus is. And they demonstrate that in their voicing those truths. Coming from a demon, and Jesus says, "I will not have that in my ministry. I don't want any confusion that would open the door to the critics to say that the world of the demons are my allies." So he would silence them. But the fact is, they believed certain things. It's demon faith. It's not committed faith. It's not saving faith. But many have that type of faith in Jesus, and you're no better than a demon. No better than knowing what a demon knows. No matter better than agreeing and testifying, even in a crowd, what a demon can. But is there committed, saving, repentant faith? That's another story. And so we have this demonstration of Jesus' authority over the sick and over the demoniacs, rescuing them. But I want you to see this, and this is what we'll close with in verse 42 to verse 44. Wish we could spend more time on these texts and talk a little bit more about healings and more about this priority. Jesus demonstrated priority to save the damned, to save the damned. See this in verse 42. "And when it was day," Sunday morning had begun, the night was full, packed, full of healing, a lot of people, "he departed and went into a desolate place." Probably the desert or just somewhere in the wilderness out in the countryside. Another gospel says he went there to pray. So he's off in a desolate place praying, and the people sought him. They were searching for him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. We don't want you to leave. You come back here. We want you to be our personal priest, our personal healer, our personal shaman, our authority, whatever. We need you here. We want to keep you here as our own. And Jesus says, you'll have none of it. Now, he said, verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The word Judea there is more of the general sense of all Palestine. It didn't mean he went to the southern part, all of these areas. He would go throughout Galilee. He would go throughout the Decapolis. He would go throughout Judea. The whole region would receive the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. This was to demonstrate Jesus' priority. What was his priority in preaching the good news to people about the kingdom of God? Just to say it's there? No, to save them. To save them. To save the damned. That's what. He never let his eyes get off the course, right? He stayed in his lane. He finished the race that was appointed for him to run. He stayed the course that he was sent here for this purpose, to preach. So, the miracle ministry was just to authenticate and to be signs. The whole point is the message that would save damned souls. That's what it is. Signs and miracles were not an end to themselves, but rather a means to the end of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Certainly drew some large crowds, and these were meant so that he could preach the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus was not primarily a miracle worker, but a preacher of the gospel. His purpose was to demonstrate his power to overcome sin's eternal consequences. You can overcome sin's physical consequences. Those are temporary. You can overcome sin's mental consequences. Those two are temporary. Yeah, you can help this person who has a demon. Yeah, you can help this person who's sick, this person who's leprosy, and change their life entirely. But if they die and go to hell, what good is that? See, his purpose was to deal with the eternal consequences, ultimately, to rescue sinners from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin, transfer them into the kingdom of God through the work on the cross, which he would do. So he preached that because that was clearly the priority. It could not be done just by healing people and cast out demons. See, salvation comes by what? By hearing. A hearing of faith from the hearing of the word of Christ. And he went to the other towns as well. He would do this itinerant ministry, preaching in the different synagogues, in the different villages, that they too would hear what was heard in Capernaum. It would not just be hearsay and rumors. See, people get easily swept away by the wow factor of the healing ministry, and that's what's happening at this point. There's a wow factor. Everybody's bringing them in, and they'd miss the message. In other words, they're following him for the miracle bread, but they won't eat the bread of life. See, no healing saved anybody who was damned to hell. No miracles changed anything about the damned condition of a person's soul. As a matter of fact, if you think this through, how many people Jesus healed? We have no idea, but you can put it in the thousands. Put it in the thousands. I mean, how many people live in Capernaum? How many people could be sick in Capernaum that one day? Hundreds? I mean, you're talking about many hundreds probably living in that village. Someone's sick. And then go throughout, and this going on for 3 years, just calculate it out, just a conservative figure. Hundreds, thousands healed. How many are Christians when it's all said and done? How many are there in the upper room at the end? How many were part of the church in Jerusalem at the end? And you can imagine now, and I'm just conjecturing, obviously, a lot of people got healed of their physical, but their soul was still damned to hell because they did not believe the gospel. That's the issue. That is the issue. His purpose was to save the damned. It was not to be just purely miracles. This is why this is his priority. See, Jesus is a great deliverer, a great physician. He was a great physician. He showed that But more significantly, importantly, he is a great Savior, a physician of the soul. And by Sunday morning, the great physician had turned Capernaum upside down, and they wanted to keep him as their own personal village holy man. And they wanted this great experience to continue. And it would go on for 3 years. But there had come a day, and it's not soon after this, that he would tell Capernaum, "Woe is you. What was performed in your own village, and you did not believe, woe is you. You're worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, because you did not see what this all meant. You did not receive your Messiah. You did not believe. You just settled for the wow factor of a healing ministry, and you rejected salvation for your very soul." The great deliverer has now revealed himself to his people. All these miracles, these signs point to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior. Now believe. Now give your life to him. Follow him. Be his disciple. Receive his forgiveness of sins. And then you will enter the kingdom of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these indicators in Scripture of who our Jesus is. These that will help us understand and believe. Guide us, Lord, through the Word of God to be followers of Christ, to learn from him, to see the demonstration of his power and the hope that we can have in him. We're thankful, Lord, for these things. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless these truths to our heart. Change us from within due to what we know of Jesus. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to abide in him, the vine, as his branches producing fruit, fruit of good works, fruit of repentance, fruit of evangelism and ministry and service unto the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for this word of God that we've looked to this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.